It was this time 2 years ago that we were entering into our third week, our third Sunday of not physically gathering together. Some of you might remember that because of COVID and everything that was being shared from health experts and other leaders in our nation. They were advising for people not to gather together, and as churches began to wrestle with that, we made the decision that we weren't going to meet together for a brief period of time because of all of everything surrounding COVID. And whether that was a right decision or a wrong decision, we're not going to get into that this morning. But I bring that up because I want you to think for a moment about how you felt 2 years ago, not physically gathering together in this building. How did it make you feel? What did you experience? Did you miss gathering with other believers every week? That period of time lasted for 2.5 months. And I can tell you for me, it was a struggle to come here every Sunday to preach to a room that was empty other than Steve sitting up in the sound booth. He and I were the only ones here. I knew that you were on the other end of the camera that I was preaching to, watching online, but you were not in this room. And so it was a struggle. I could not hear your voices joining in, singing praises to God. I could not see the smiles on your faces as I preached and made a point that you agreed with or hear you say amen to that point. I could not see you begin to shift your weight when you become uncomfortable over something that I might say in a sermon. I didn't see any of that for 2.5 months. For you, you probably experienced the same things. And I know even for Dawn, Dawn is introverted. She'll tell you that gladly. She is an introvert. But even Dawn during that 2.5 months made the comment to me not long into that 2.5 month period, I miss seeing everybody. And I'm ready to see everybody again. But we have this desire, this need that we have to be around one another. And I wonder, was that your experience when we weren't meeting together? Did you miss seeing everybody? Did you long for the day when you could once again come back into this building and gather with other believers? You see, this morning in our continuing effort to rediscover the church, we are looking at the question, do we really need to gather? And the simple answer to that question is absolutely yes. We need it. But why? Why is it essential that we gather together every week? Why do we need the gathering of the body of Christ? Why must we gather? Is it important to even necessary for us to weekly, regularly, and physically gather together? Isn't it enough for us just to stay at home and watch the service online? Isn't it enough for us to just come once a month maybe and gather with God's people? And the answer to those questions is no. I would dare say that if you are content with sitting at home watching a service online, never physically gathering with God's people, then there's a deeper issue in your spiritual life that you need to deal with today. I would even say that if you're okay with just coming one time a month, there may be some difficult questions you need to wrestle with today. My prayer this morning is simply this, that as we walk through God's Word and deal with this question, do we really need to gather? My prayer is that we will see the importance of physically gathering week after week, and that it will plant in us a desire, a commitment to do everything that we can to be here week after week. Plant in us a desire to return to the gathering of God's people next week. Now, with that being said, I do want to make one thing clear, because I do understand that there are some people who simply cannot gather. I know that there are people associated with our church who, because of various health issues in their own lives, they are homebound, and they are a part of what we consider our homebound ministry. But even with those people, here's what I've discovered. When I talk to those homebound folks, they have a deep inner desire to gather with God's people. They just can't. I have sat with homebound folks and talked to them, and through tears, they will say to me, "Preacher, I want to be there. I miss talking to people face to face. I miss seeing them. I miss singing in along with them. I miss being there, but I just can't." And I hope that God understands. And I hope that God can forgive me. Some of you are in that situation and you're watching this service right now. And to you, I want to say this. I want you to hold this truth in your heart that God does know where you are. God does know your situation. And one day, that health issue that is keeping you from gathering with God's people will be no more. One day, there's a day coming that you will gather with God's people in God's kingdom, and you will do so for all of eternity. Nothing will stop you from gathering with God's people in the worship of the King. Hold that truth in your heart. So this question, do we really need to gather? The simple answer is yes. But why? I want to give you three reasons why it is essential for us to regularly, physically gather together. One, we weekly, regularly, and physically gather together for God's glory. For God's glory. Everything we do here, from every prayer that is prayed, from every scripture that is read, from every song that is sung, every message that is preached from behind this podium, everything we do here is for the glory of God. And when we come into this place and we gather as the body of Christ, it is for the glory of God. Matt Merker, in his book, Corporate Worship, How the church gathers as God's people. He says that God gathers His people together for His glory, so that we might experience His glory as we hear and behold the glorious One. So understand, we come together like we have this morning. We come together for the glory of God. We should not be coming to church just out of obligation or duty. We should not be coming to church just for fellowship with friends. We should not be coming to church just so that we can be taught and grow in knowledge. No, we should first and foremost come to church for the glory of God. And when we do, when you and I show up and we gather here in this place, first and foremost for the glory of God, we experience that glory. And we experience it in two ways. God's glory is experienced in the gathering of His people by, firstly, God's presence here with us. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 for a moment. Jesus speaking here says, "For where two or three have gathered together in My name, I am there in their midst." This verse implies two things about the gathering of God's people. First, it implies that God is there when His people gather together. Jesus says, "When My people gather, I am there. Where two or three of My people gather, I'm there." Now, please understand, that does not mean that the church must be gathered in order for God's presence to be with you individually everywhere you go, because God is with you everywhere you go. Nor does this mean that in your daily private devotional time that God is standing outside the door saying, "If you would just invite one or two other believers in with you, then I'll come in and meet with you." That's not the case. God is there in your private time when you are alone, and He is with you everywhere you go. But when we come together as the body of Christ for the glory of God, assembling for the worship of God, then His power and His authority is evident within this room, and His presence is felt among us. The first thing Jesus said, when you come together, I am there. But then second, Matthew 18:20 implies that your presence here shows the glory of God. Where two or three Christians have gathered. And so the implication is you are here. Your presence with the corporate body of Christ gathered for the purpose of glorifying God, it adds power to our gatherings. I want you to think for a moment about other gatherings of people that you've been a part of, whether it's a ball game or a concert or whatever it might be. How did gathering with those other people in those settings influence you? How are they powerful upon you? Some of you are aware, a few weeks back as a birthday gift, I got Dawn tickets to see Reba McEntire in concert, something that she has always wanted to do for as long as I've known her. She's a big Reba fan, and she wanted to see her. And so I found out that Reba was going to be in Birmingham, Alabama at the end of February. So I bought her tickets, and we went over to the BJCC in Birmingham, and we gathered with thousands of other people, and we filled that place up. And people we had never met, yet we were everyone at the top of our lungs singing Fancy Don't Let Us Down. There was something powerful about being in a room with a group of people coming together, and it influences you. Now listen, we could have stayed home. We could have not gone to the concert. We could have stayed home. We could have found a Reba concert on YouTube and watched it from our living room sitting on our couch. But if we had done that, instead of actually going, we would not have experienced thousands of people singing together. We would not have enjoyed watching the man sitting in front of us dancing and singing to every Reba song that was sung. We would have missed out on the opportunity to pay $30 for two chicken strip baskets. That might have been the only good thing that came out of us not going. But we'd have missed out on all of that. Had we stayed home and just watched something on TV, we would have not experienced all the fun, the joy, and the excitement of gathering with all those other fans of Reba. On a much higher and a much more significant spiritual level, the gathering of the church is far more important to our lives and far more glorious than gathering with a group of people at a ball game or at a concert. When you are here gathering with other Christians for the glory of God, His glory is seen through His presence here among us and through the presence of each one of us as we sing together, as we study God's Word together, and as we pray together. Hear me, sitting at home, you can't experience the glory and power of God the way you can when we are physically gathered in this room. At home, you can't hear other believers singing together. At home, you can't hear people say amen when they agree with a point of the sermon. Sitting at home, you miss out on those small conversations that you have with people before and after the service where you share life with people of the church, and you pray for one another and bear each other's burdens. Sitting at home watching on a screen, you miss out on the glory that is evident in this room when we have gathered together. We gather weekly, regularly, and physically for the glory of God. His glory is seen by His presence here, and His glory is seen by your presence here. But then secondly, not only do we first and foremost gather for the glory of God, but secondly, we gather for our good. We gather for our good. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This passage, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, specifically makes the point that as Christians we are required, commanded even, to regularly meet together. And we might ask, well, why? Why is it important for us to weekly, regularly, physically gather together? And if you were to read the entire passage, if you were to back up and begin in Hebrews 10, verse 19, and read all the way through to verse 39, you would discover that the context of this passage deals with apostasy. Apostasy being falling away from the faith. And apostasy, as it is presented in Hebrews 10, has to do with becoming so discouraged in your faith that your commitment to Christ begins to diminish. And so it's in that background that the author of Hebrews now throws in verse 24 and 25 and tells us, this is why it's good for you to regularly gather with God's people. And he gives us three reasons. Number one, so that your faith won't diminish, you need to regularly gather to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. If we're going to remain faithful to Christ, if we're going to live for His glory, then we must gather together to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Matthew Henry on this said Christians ought to have a tender consideration and concern for one another. They should affectionately consider what their wants, weaknesses, and temptations are. And they should do this not to reproach one another, not to provoke one another to anger, but to love and good works, calling upon themselves and one another to love God and Christ more, to love duty and holiness more, to love their brethren in Christ more. Only when we are together will we grow in compassion towards one another. Only when we are together and we see those who have sinned against us will we learn to forgive one another. Only when we are together will we encourage one another to love and good deeds as we sing together, study God's Word together, and pray together. So we gather to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. But then, secondly, the author of Hebrews says, you gather so that your faith won't diminish. Because as you gather as a visible witness that you belong to Christ and one another. Hebrews 10:25 begins by saying, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some. Understand, it's a command here. It's a command that Christians regularly gather for the public worship of Christ and the observance of the gospel ordinances. When we come together, we say to the world that we belong to Christ and we belong to one another. When we come together, we visibly show that we are a part of the church, and not just a part of the church, we visibly show that we are the church. The church is only the church when she gathers together. An illustration might help you understand this. If you're a fan of the Marvel movies, which our family is, Dawn and I are watching all those movies all over again right now, going through the catalog. But if you're a fan of the Marvel movies, you know about the Avengers. And the original members of the Avengers there were six of them. There's Captain America, Thor, Iron Man, Hulk, Black Widow, and Hawkeye. These are the six original members of the Avengers who were brought together by Nick Fury, the director of S.H.I.E.L.D., and through what he called the Avengers Initiative. But here's the thing. The Avengers are only the Avengers when they are all together. When they're apart, they might be called an Avenger, but they are never called the Avengers. You don't refer to Iron Man as, there's Iron Man, the Avengers. No, you would say there's Iron Man, he's an Avenger. They are only the Avengers when they come together. This is true of the church. Not that we're avengers, but we are only the church, for us specifically, we are only First Baptist Church when we come together. Think about it. At your workplace, at your school, among your friends, do you identify yourself as First Baptist Church? I would think not, because if you do, that's going to be a little weird. And people are probably going to look at you like you've lost your mind. But you might say, if someone asked, where do you go to church? You might say, oh, well, I attend, or I am a member at, or I go to First Baptist Church. We are only First Baptist Church when we come together as a group of Christians who have committed ourselves to God and to one another. Individually, I am not First Baptist Church. Individually, you are not First Baptist Church. Only when we come together as a corporate body are we able to then say we are this church. In the Apostle Paul's letter to Corinth, he gives us the indication that churches are only churches when they come together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, he said, when you come together as a church. And then in chapter 14, verse 23, he said, the whole church assembles together. These two passages teach us two things. One, the church is a group of Christians, which we looked at last week, so I'm not going to elaborate on that any further. But then second, it shows us that those Christians assemble in a place. They come together. In these two passages, that place is in a house, which was common in the first century. They didn't have buildings to gather in like we have gathered in today, so they would normally gather in homes. But regardless of where the church met, in a house, in a storefront, or in a building like the one we're gathered in today, the church is only the church when the people of the church come together. So the church is only the church when it comes together. And you visibly show that you are a part of this church when you weekly, regularly, and physically gather with this church. So if a person chooses not to gather with the church, which the author of Hebrews says is the habit of some in Hebrews 10:25, which shows us even as far back as the first century, churches struggled with getting people to commit to come every week. If you choose not to come, then can you honestly say that you're a part of this church? I don't believe you can. Think about it like this. Could I say to my wife, Dawn, I love you. I want to be your husband. I want all the rights and privileges as your husband, but I'm never going to be around. You're never going to see me. I'll never step foot in the door of our home. My truck will never be parked in our driveway. You're never going to see me. But I want to be known as your husband. And I want the rights and privileges as your husband. But you're never going to see me. You think she would be cool with that? Do you think your spouse would be cool with that? Then how dare we think that Jesus is okay with that when we treat His bride that way? When we dare look in the face of Jesus and say, Jesus, I love you, and I want all the rights and privileges of being associated with you, but I'm never going to gather with your people. I'm never going to gather with the church. It's almost like saying, Jesus, I love you, but I despise your bride. And if that is the case, then you need to ask yourself if you're even a part of the bride of Christ at all. Regularly gathering together is for your good. It's for the good of your own life. It's for the good of our children's lives. It's for the health of our marriages. It's for our own individual spiritual health. Regularly gathering together is for our good because it serves as a visible witness to each one of us that we belong to Christ and we belong to one another as a church. So we gather for the glory of God. We gather for our good, to stimulate one another as a visible witness. And then third, the author of Hebrews says, you gather to encourage one another. Our gathering is for our good because in our gathering we encourage one another. We gather to encourage ourselves and one another to keep pursuing Christ, to warn ourselves and one another of sin and the danger of sin at work in our life, to watch out for one another, to hold one another accountable. The Christian life, understand, is not meant to be lived in isolation away from other Christians. The Christian life is meant to be lived in fellowship with other Christians. We need one another because the days are growing more evil and the day is drawing near, as the end of Hebrews 10:25 says, when God will judge the unrighteous. And as that day approaches, we must gather together to be encouraged that in the end, all will be made right and Christians will stand victorious with Christ. We need to come together to encourage each other that, look, I see what you're going through. I know cancer is wreaking your life. I know that your marriage is struggling right now. I know that your children have rebelled and rejected Christ. But understand, Christ is still victorious over it all. And when the end comes, you will stand with Him. Are you beginning to see why it is essential for us to gather every week? You need the gathering of God's people for the glory of God first, but also for your good, so that you'll be encouraged to pursue love and good deeds within this body, to be seen as a part of the body and a part of Christ, and to be encouraged to continue pursuing Christ and not have your faith weakened and not be discouraged in your faith and not walk away from Christ. Jonathan Lehman says in Rediscover Church, he says, think about this in your own life. Maybe you struggle with hidden hatred toward a brother all week, but his presence at the Lord's table draws you to conviction and confession. You struggle with suspicion toward a sister, but then you see her singing the same songs of praise and your heart warms. You struggle with anxiety over what's happening politically in your nation, but then the preacher declares Christ coming in victory and vindication. You hear shouts of amen all around you, and you recall that you belong to a heavenly citizenry allied in hope. You're tempted to keep your struggle in the dark, but then the older couple's tender but pressing question over lunch, how are you really, draws you into the light. He says none of this can be experienced virtually. God made us physical and relational creatures. The Christian life and the church life cannot finally be downloaded. It must be watched, heard, stepped into, and followed. We must gather for the glory of God. We must gather for our good. And then finally, we must gather for the world's sake. For the world's sake. Our gathering should be evangelistic, says Matt Merker in his book, Corporate Worship. Yes, we gather first and foremost for the glory of God, and yes, we gather secondly for our own good, but we must also realize that we gather for the sake of the world, the lost, who do not know Christ. And so how are our gatherings, how are they for the sake of the world? Well, number one, our gatherings are for the sake of the world in our preaching the gospel. For the sake of reaching the unsaved, we gather and we preach the gospel, not just to one another, but to them as well. As Matt Merker says, we assemble with the expectation that God delights to give new life to the lost who attend our services through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, speaking of Christians in the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he says this, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So while our gatherings are meant to glorify God and edify us as Christians, God in His grace works through our gatherings to draw people to Christ. It's through our songs about the goodness of God. It's in our preaching the gospel that God works and draws people to Christ. As we invite our lost family members and friends to gather with us, they hear about the love of Jesus and how He sacrificed Himself upon the cross on their behalf so that they could be saved. And listen, don't just depend upon me and the other ministers of this church to preach the gospel to your unsaved family members and friends, because we are all, as followers of Christ, we are all called to preach the gospel. And that is what we do when we gather. Listen, you have unsaved family members and friends who you need to be sharing the gospel with throughout the week and then inviting them to come and join us here in worship at the church. There are people in your life who I will never be able to reach. I've heard Johnny Hunt say on multiple occasions, most people come to Christ on the arms of a friend. Your lost family members and your lost friends are more likely to come to Christ as you share the gospel with them and invite them to come to church, not just because I show up on their doorstep. So we gather for the sake of the world and are preaching the gospel in our services. But then we also gather for the world's sake, as our gathering, secondly, is a reflection of heaven. A reflection of heaven. Listen to the words of Jonathan Lehman from Rediscover Church. He says, what is a gathered church? It's an embassy of heaven. Step inside your church or ours, and what should you find? A whole different nation, sojourners, exiles, citizens of Christ's kingdom. Inside such churches, you'll hear the King of Heaven's words declared. You'll hear Heaven's language of faith, hope, and love. You'll get a taste of the end-time heavenly banquet through the Lord's Supper, and you'll be charged with this diplomatic business as you're called to bring the gospel to your nation and every other nation. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, called us ambassadors for Christ. And so we should view our church as an embassy of heaven, not as a social club meant just for members, but our church is an embassy of heaven. So think about what you know about embassies in our world today. The purpose of an earthly embassy is to help citizens seeking to communicate with their home country and to help local nationals who wish to travel to the country that embassy represents. Now, take that and apply it to the church. The church, as an embassy of heaven, the church helps Christians communicate with God who resides in heaven, which is our home country, through praise and worship, fellowship, and the proclamation of God's word to one another. The church, as an embassy of heaven, helps local nationals, lost people of the world, who wish to go to the country that the embassy represents, that being heaven. The church helps people know how they can get to heaven. This occurs through our singing and preaching the gospel in our gatherings. So for the sake of the world, we proclaim the gospel in our gatherings and we reflect heaven to the world, showing the world that there is a better country and a better nation to belong to. This morning, I hope you have seen why you need to weekly, regularly, and physically gather together. And dear Christian, see your responsibility to gather with this body. See that you gather for the glory of God, for your good, and for the good of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and you gather for the sake of the world, in that by your presence here, you preach the gospel, and you reach the world with the gospel, and you show them what heaven's going to be like. So dear Christian, commit today to weekly, regularly, and physically gather with the church. And I would dare say that this is not just on Sundays, but it includes Wednesday nights as well. It used to be a phrase that I would hear from believers, and that phrase was this: we were at church every time the doors were open. I don't hear that phrase much anymore. It's mostly older folks who, when I talk to them about their faith, I say my parents had me in church every time the doors were open. We were there. Sundays, Wednesdays, we were there. We need to get back to that. So when I say regularly gather with the body, that's not just Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. That's Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock for Sunday school, 10 o'clock for corporate worship, Wednesday night at 6:30. We're to come together every time the church body meets. Non-Christians, unsaved person here today, let me speak to you just for a moment. Maybe you've been hurt by the church. It's true that churches are not always a perfect picture of heaven. We're not always nice. We're not always kind. We can be brash, we can be rude, we can be insensitive. As humans, we can be downright sinful. That's not an excuse for our poor behavior of you, but know this. There is one who will not fail you. There is one who will not disappoint you. There is one who will not sin against you. There is one who will not harm you. There is one who will show you love, grace, and mercy. And compassion. He will forgive your sin and make you a citizen of His kingdom if you will repent of your sin and place your faith in Him. And His name is Jesus. If you'll come to Jesus, repent of your sin, place your faith in Him and His completed work upon the cross done on your behalf, then you can be saved. So would you do that today? In fact, this is why you're here. This is why you've gathered with us on this particular day. It's not by coincidence that you are here. It is by divine appointment that God has brought you here so that you would hear that Jesus wants to save you and you would hear the call of Jesus for you to come and be saved. So I invite you this morning to come to Jesus. Do we really need to gather? Absolutely, yes. For the glory of God, for our own good and the strengthening of our faith, and for the sake of a lost world that needs Jesus. Let us commit to that, and may God bless us in that. Pray with me. God, we come to You now, thanking You for who You are and all that You've done. Thanking You for the truth of Your Word. I pray, Father, now that as we go into this time of response, that the Holy Spirit would work and Your will would be accomplished in the heart of the unbeliever. May they hear that call to salvation. Holy Spirit, may You convict them of their sin and may they see that Jesus is the only one who can save them and may they come and be saved. For us as Christians, Holy Spirit, work in our heart. Convict us of our sin if we've been lackadaisical in our commitment to gathering with Your bride, the church. Help us to have a firmer commitment that we're going to do everything we can within our power to gather weekly, regularly, and physically with Your church because we love You and we love one another. God, we know there will be times where that might be hindered through an illness, a sickness, but help that not to be a permanent thing. Help it to be only a temporary thing. So that even if we miss one Sunday, missing that one Sunday won't grow into missing 10 Sundays. But that if we miss one Sunday, we have a burning desire in our hearts to get back into the church again. Lord, we thank You for our gathering today and what You've accomplished here. Now we pray that You be glorified as we respond to Your Word and to Your will. In Christ's holy name we pray and ask these things. Amen.